pick up the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in the English language that's in front of you in the pew. And turn with me to the New Testament, to the first chapter of the first epistle of John. You'll find it in the second part of the Bible at the page 267. First John chapter 1. We all read it together on the Lord's Day morning, taking your time from me, please. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. And God will seal this reading of His own infallible book with His seal of approval and blessing. If you have your Bible, open it at this first chapter of John's epistle, the first epistle of John. We have to print our bulletins a fortnight ahead of the service, and I had two subjects I wanted to deal with today. But when I came to prepare for these two services, I couldn't move on those subjects at all. My mind was directed to two entirely different subjects. And so I am forced to change. Perhaps the Lord will lead us in the way of delivering these other messages at some other time. I want to talk to you very plainly this morning upon a question. Can we become full of Christian joy and maintain that joy constantly? Can we have an experience of the fullness of Christian joy and have that experience constantly. This evening I want to speak upon the subject, deliverance from care. What does the Scripture teach about deliverance from care? Casting all our care upon God, for He careth for us. A joyless Christian is a contradiction of Christianity. Let me repeat that. A joyless Christian is a contradiction of Christianity. A joyless Christian is denying the very foundations of the Christian faith. We know that our Christian experience starts by a happy birth, when we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of everlasting light. There is imparted to us by a miracle of the Spirit of God in regeneration in the new birth, which enables us to be partakers of God's nature. And our Christian life commences in the midst of the glorious happiness of sins forgiven, of every spot of sin cleansed, and we ourselves made whiter than the snow. The newborn soul sings the song of deliverance, and the newborn soul walks in Emmanuel's land to fairer worlds above. The whole experience of being a child of God is hallmarked and brandmarked by joy. Alas, however, this experience that should be constant, which should be consistent, is not so in the lives of God's children. If there is anything that Satan hates, it's a joyful Christian. The devil doesn't want the child of God to be happy. The devil wants the child of God to be sour, not sweet. To be walking in darkness rather than enjoying the light. To be overcome with grief and worry, and not to live in the full freedom of the joy of the Lord. A joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. But our Lord would have us to know that He has saved us in order that we might show forth His joy in a joyless world. That we might show forth happiness in an unhappy world. That we might show forth gladness in a sad world. How different it would be if all the children of God today were rejoicing in the fullness of God. Constantly, continually, rejoice. Your joy, child of God, is something that you should be paying extreme attention to and concern. You see, alas, the child of God living in this world of sin has become indoctrinated with the falsehood that his joy depends on circumstances. And if the circumstances are right, I will rejoice. If the circumstances are wrong, I will not be rejoicing. Affliction comes to every child of God, but with affliction there should not come the loss of joy. Let me repeat that. Affliction comes to every child of God. Deep affliction, sore affliction, grieving affliction, but that should not alter the basis of your joy. If we don't know how to deal with our affliction, then we will be removed from the platform of the assurance of joy, and we will be like the ungodly. Our joy will depend on circumstances rather than the experience of God's presence and power and blessing and deliverance in our lives. Failure to receive God's joy, failure to live in the satisfaction of the experience of God's joy, failure to depend on the darkest day, on the breakthrough of God's joy, because he has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, is the reason why Christians have lost their joy. Only the Lord Jesus can keep the holy fire of joy burning in our souls. And as the fire lessens or is damped down, so will our joys be dampened down. All sorts of evil can be stirred within us by the power of the devil. And there will come against us in such power that only God's power can sustain us with constant joy. You say to me, Mr. Preacher, I don't believe you. I cannot see how every Christian, every day, for 24 hours of every day, should be joyful. Well, there's one thing, if you don't believe it, you'll not experience it. You can be dead sure of that. Until you have faith in the book, you will not have the experience of that joy. Even when we come to the parting of the ways, and the attacks upon us are exceedingly terrible. Turn in your Bible with me to the book of Habakkuk, one of the last of the prophetical books in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. And in that book, you will discover something about the basis of joy, and the basis of joy and what it rests upon. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, at the chapter 3, at page 925 in your hymn book in front of you in the pew. And here is what Habakkuk says. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Everything blighted, everything destroyed, no harvest, not one ray of light amidst the terrible blight. What does Habakkuk do? Does he go into his house? Does he put on his sackcloth and ashes? Does he sit and moan and groan? He does nothing of the kind. If he was a man bound by circumstances, he would do that. But he's not a man bound by circumstances. No circumstance is beyond the power of God to deal with. So if I'm walking with God, the circumstances will be dealt with in God's way. He cannot feel, for he is God. Yet will I will rejoice in the Lord. Look at it. Put on your spectacles, and if you can't get spectacles that you can see it with, ask the person beside you to read it to you. What does it say? I will joy in the God of salvation. But you have nothing to rejoice about. Your farm is blighted. All your labor is in vain. All your circumstances are dismal. All you've been sucking is a bottle of vinegar, and you're as sour as the vinegar in the bottle. There's nothing for you here. Oh no, says Habakkuk. I will rejoice in the joy of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. My strength is not my ability to face circumstances and defeat them, because I can't face the circumstances, nor can I defeat them. My ability is to have the Lord as my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk in the dark, dismal, sour places. No, he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And then he sends a wee note. He says to the choir master, sing it! Sing it! Sing it! This is God's way, providing for the perfect joy of the Lord to be constantly with us. God's holy joys can break down all temptation. God's holy joys can make us strong in the hour of intense weakness. Like Samson, when his hair was lost, he met the Philistines to his cost. But when Habakkuk met the Philistines, He was ready to write the note to the choir master to start the music. Child of God, take down your harp from the willow tree. Child of God, start the praises of the Lord. And in the praises of the Lord, you will find the gush of a new joy of the Lord filling your soul. Our scripture reading. These things, verse 4, 1 John 1, write we unto you that your joy may be full. The foundation of the Christian's joy is not circumstance. The foundation of the Christian's joy is the unchanging book that never lies, never changes, and is always true. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. The foundation of our joy is the fact that God has revealed in His book an undisturbable foundation, an unchangeable and impregnable foundation where I can stand though the whole world is shaking all around me. I can stand rejoicing. We often sing that great psalm, God in the midst of her shall dwell. And when God's dwelling in the midst of His child, He will have eternal joy. There was a man called Nehemiah. He had a very hard lot, and he had a very hard job, and he was surrounded by enemies, and he had traitors within and enemies without. You know what he did? He dared to put down these words, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So while here the storms I'm bearing, meeting storms and billows wild, Jesus, for my soul is caring, not can harm the Father's child. Well, if nothing can harm you, have you not room for rejoicing? The whole Bible is penned with one purpose in mind. That the child of God walking in this world with fallen men and women, and walking in a world whose course is run by the devil, for the whole world lieth in the lap of the evil one. The whole Bible is penned to teach us that you can have constant, unchanging enjoyment of the joy of God. What is the Bible's greatest theme? The Bible's greatest theme is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take up the book and you will find Christ everywhere in the book. Remember the two comfortless, joyless Christians walking on the road to Emmaus on the day that Jesus had arose from the dead. Surely that was a day for joy. Surely those two Christians should have been rejoicing, and they were miserable. Miserable. And they were talking about their disappointment. They thought that Christ was going to be the Messiah. But now they were completely and totally disillusioned. And when the Lord Jesus, who joined them but was not recognized by them, spoke, they said, "Art thou a stranger? What are you talking about? Where have you been? Have you been sticking your head in the sand?" There was one man that was no stranger to what had happened at the cross, and happened in the tomb, and happened in the resurrection. Christ himself. Think of the unbelief of these two people that should have been rejoicing. The Bible presents to us three types of truth. The Bible presents to us doctrinal truth, the truth of its teaching. The Bible presents to us experimental truth. It tells us we need to be born again. The new birth is an experience. It tells us we need to be sanctified. Sanctification is an experience. And then the Bible teaches preservation truth, that God preserves what he has done, that God watches over what he has done. All through the Bible, there are truths that we should always remember. There's the great truth of divine election, that before all worlds, God made choice of a people for his name. You remember David was dancing with joy, and he told his wife, who was a daughter of Saul, he said, "The Lord called me before the Lord chose me before thy father Saul. So I have something to rejoice about. Your father was rejected, but God made choice of me." Have we not something to rejoice about? Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Have we not something to rejoice about? Do you ever kneel down and thank God that God made choice of you? There was nothing in you. You weren't even thought about. Your only place that you had was in the mind of God. And God made choice of us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, if you really grasped that truth, you would not live in a place where there's no joy. You would live in a place of abundant joy. The doctrine of redemption. Christ paid to purchase your salvation, and he paid it by his own life's blood. There's something to rejoice about. That God made choice of you. That Christ paid his life's blood for you. And thirdly, the doctrine of preservation, that the Spirit of God sealed you unto the day of redemption. You're not only chosen, you're not only cleansed, but thank God you're sealed. And that seal will never be broken until he brings you to heaven. And yet you're not a rejoicing Christian. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to save my soul from danger bought me with his precious blood. It was old Roland Hill who said, "There's one thing I'm going to miss in heaven." And a member of his congregation said, "Mr. Hill, what are you going to miss in heaven?" "I'm going to miss repenting." "What? You're going to miss repenting?" Yes. Have you ever felt the joy that comes when you repent? Have you? He says, "I'm in heaven when I repent." There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. This is the joy of God. You should be living in the constant enjoyment, not of the sourness of your life, but of the sweetness of God's forgiveness. That's where we should be living, constantly. There are some words that I would draw your attention to as I bring to a conclusion these few remarks. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, you will read there concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Now," Hebrews 12 and verse 11, "now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Please note this language. You say, "Apostle Paul, I should always be joyful. But what about my chastening?" "Oh," said the apostle, "let me just tell you, it seemeth not to be joyful, but rather grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Down in the old church, further down this road, we were passing as a congregation through a deep and terrible time of persecution. It seemed that the whole of this province had turned against us. It seemed that it was impossible to continue our battles for truth and righteousness. And I remember going into my study and calling on the name of the Lord. And God wrote this verse on my heart. I've never forgotten it. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward. There's always an afterward with God. You are so short-sighted that you can't see the afterward. Therefore, you are drained of joy. But oh, if you could only see the afterward. Heaven is going to be spent when God reveals the afterward of all his dealings with his people. When God opens the books and shows you why those things happened down on earth, which you thought were for your destruction, but were rather for your deliverance. Everything God does for his children on earth is to keep us rejoicing in the joy of the Lord. Many Christians lose out because they do not love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Bitterness comes into the soul. A sourness overcomes the heartbeat of the child of God. And alas, the joy that should be there is drained away. If children of God strove to grow in grace, then as they grew, their capacity for God's joy would grow. How much capacity have you for the joy of the Lord? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. How much capacity have you for the joy of the Lord? Oh, we need to come back to our Bibles. There's a way to read the Bible that will not bring you joy. I call it snippet reading. Just taking little snips out of the Bible. Coming along with your scissors in the morning, taking a little snip out of the Bible. That's no way to read the Bible. Your joy will not come like that. Then there's Christians who have a casual way of reading the Bible. They read the newspaper regularly, but they only casually read the Bible. There is a regular reading of the Bible. And there's interrupted reading of the Bible. All that sort of reading will only quench the Holy Spirit of God. But thank God, there is a regular reading of the Bible. There is a diligent reading of the Bible. There is a meditation reading of the Bible. And there is a constant reading of God's Word. Thy presence, gracious Lord, afford. Prepare us to receive thy word, and let thy voice engage our ear, and faith be mixed with what we hear. Thus, Lord, thy waiting servants bless, and crown thy gospel with success. Distracting thoughts and cares remove, and fix our hearts and hopes above. With food divine may we be fed and satisfied with living bread. To us this sacred word apply with sovereign power and energy, and may we in thy faith and fear produce and practice what we hear. Yes, in us thy Son reveal. Teach us to know and do his will. Thy saving power and love display, and guide us to the realms of day. Our joy will be full if we learn to read the Bible. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy good and precious word. And we pray that as believers, we shall cease from only having joy limited in our life. Bring us to the place where our joys will be unlimited, because all my lasting joys are found in Thee. Lord Jesus, Thou art everything to me. O God, may we truly as believers not only have the blessing of joy, but may we have it more abundantly for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.